The message is entitled, When God Speaks to Us. But I asked Shane if he would share a quick testimony with you.
So some of y'all know that involved in prison ministry. And, you know, the Bible says that we're saved by the word of our testimony, right? So also, you know, we went there, I think it was 2 weeks ago, not this past Saturday, but the Saturday before. It was a crusade. We actually get to go into the prisons, into the lockdown areas where we can't usually go. And so we just ran across a group of guys, like four or five of them, I guess, all sitting on their bunks hanging out. And so I just pulled up and just started sharing what God's done in my life and, you know, where I was, because I got saved in jail and he miraculously changed my heart anyway. So I'm sharing with them and where I'm at today. And the guy jumps off the top bunk and he's like, "That's what I want." I'm like, "What?" He's like, "I want what you got." I was like, "Jesus." And I was like, "Yeah, whatever that is." I was like, "Well, it's a surrendered life." And so basically he wanted it. So we led him to the Lord. And then we're moving on to the next one, and the same thing. Just not dramatic as that, but, you know, he wanted his life changed, so he surrendered. Another guy rededicated his life. But just saying that, you know, we're saved by the word of our testimony. And, you know, and somebody said the other day, you know, if you don't have a testimony, you might not be saved, because, you know, because God has delivered you even from your own self, you know. So it don't have to be something evident, right? So it's a surrender lifestyle.
Amen. So like I said, first service, what's the moral of that story? Share your testimony. Amen. Tell people what the Lord has done in your life. You don't have to be, look, you don't have to be floating around like the angels or anything like that. God's done something for you. People need to know about it. Amen. You're not there yet. I'm not there yet. All right. But I've received something. Something's happened in my life, right? And something's happened in your life. So share with people what the Lord has done. Your testimony is powerful. All right. So when God speaks to us is the message that we have been teaching on. And it is vitally important that we understand that God wants to speak to us. And in fact, it's so important that Jesus commanded his disciples, hear God's voice. Now, many people, I'll tell you, if you tell people that God speaks to you, they're going to want to put you in a crazy house, right? They're going to want to put you in a rubber room. They're going to think you're nuts, right? They're going to think you lost your mind. I tell them, well, I did lose my mind. Now I got the mind of Christ, right? But understand, people don't understand that. And many people in the psychiatric profession, you tell them that God is speaking to you, they're really going to look at you sideways. They think you're nuts. They really do. But how many of you know God does speak? And he speaks in a lot of different ways. And so Jesus thought it was so important. He commanded his disciples to hear God's voice. And so I want God's voice to be so familiar to me, and I want this for everyone here, that it's so familiar that you can pick his voice out among all the thousands and thousands of voices out there that are trying to speak to you, all right? And so we know that there are false prophets out there. We know that there's all kinds of stuff that's being said that people accept as truth that is the furthest thing from truth. God's voice will always lead us in truth. So we're going to do a very quick review of all the points that we have covered so far. But when we think we're hearing God's voice, we always want to test it. Now, the next series that I'm going to start probably next week is, this is when God speaks to us. Next one is how God speaks to us. All right. So when God speaks to us, number one, it'll always honor Christ. If there's ever something being said to you that does not honor Christ, then it's certainly not God. You have to be very careful with what you allow and who you allow to speak into your life. If somebody tells me they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, I'm not going to argue with them. I'm not going to get in a deep conversation with them. I will speak, but if they want to argue with what I'm saying, we're not going there. Okay. Just not. I'm not going to receive any of that. All right. When God speaks, if it's God, it will always honor Christ. Now, I want to give truth to people, but if people don't want the truth, I'm not letting them pour into me stuff that I know is anything but the truth. All right? Number two, when God speaks, and by the way, so many people, they get on YouTube and they listen to all these whack jobs on YouTube with all their ideas that are so unbiblical and just so dishonoring to Christ, and then they wonder why they're struggling with their faith. Why don't you tell somebody, stop that. So when God speaks to us, it'll always be consistent with his word. Always, always, always. It's important that we know his word, that we get into his word. It's one of the ways that we can tell when something's being said, whether or not this is of God or not, right? If I know his word and I know what they're saying goes against what his word is saying, then obviously this is not God, all right? So that's the second one. Then we keep on going. Number three, when God speaks to us, it will many times conflict with human wisdom and the human will. Why is that? We talked about this Wednesday night. Because you and I, because we're finite beings, we live in a box. We live in that box. It's as far as our brain can take us, the edge of that box. God lives outside of that box. Right? He's not limited by our box, and he invites us to step out of the box with him. That's when we see the supernatural, the miraculous. That's when the gifts of the Spirit begin to operate. And I don't want to live my life trapped in the box, trapped by my own understanding. That's why he tells us not to lean to our own understanding, right? I don't want to live my life trapped in that box where I only see what is naturally possible. Man, I want to be out there where the impossible happens. So again, when God speaks to us, he's calling us out of the box. And so it's not going to align with normal, rational human wisdom, and it's not going to align with the human will, because God will get you out there where it's uncomfortable. Can anybody say amen? God will get you. If it's God speaking and he's telling you to do something, almost always it's calling you to a place that makes you a little uncomfortable. But boy, whenever you come into obedience. Now, again, it's never going to go against his word. It's never going to go against what he calls moral, but it'll be out there beyond our human understanding. Number four, when God speaks to us, it will challenge your faith. Always challenge your faith. Why? He wants to build your faith. He wants your faith to grow. Everything that happens in the supernatural realm happens because of faith. And so when God speaks to you, it's going to cause you to have to enlarge your faith, exercise your faith to get out there. It's like, okay, Peter, come on, walk on that water. Well, that has to kind of enlarge my faith. Why? Because, again, it takes me outside of the box. Anybody here ever walk on water? Come on, raise your hand if you've ever walked on water. Nobody? I did once. It was a frozen lake, but I did. So when God speaks to us, again, it will challenge our faith. Don't be afraid of that. When God speaks to us, it will find confirmation with spiritually mature people. That's a very important one. It's very important to seek confirmation. I want to tell you, even at this stage in my life, after pastoring 25 years and in ministry many years before that, I seek confirmation. I don't want to just get a thought and run with it. I want confirmation, right? I want to know this is the right thing to do. This is God telling me to do this, okay? And so that's very important. Otherwise, you're going to make a mess. And then we talked about the second main point was that when God speaks, some will actually receive it. Thank God for those that will receive it. But when they receive it, when they receive it and apply it, some things will happen. Number one, I'm giving you some subpoints. And again, I'm just doing review. All this other stuff we've been teaching on for weeks and weeks, and you can go back and find it on the Church of the Promise Facebook page. All that stuff goes on there and then on our website. But it will produce good fruit, number one. When God speaks to us and we receive it and we put it into practice, it will produce good fruit. And I don't know about you, but I want to have lots of fruit for the Lord. I want to be fruitful for him. Again, when it comes to communion, when Jesus talked about, I'm not going to drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it anew with you in the kingdom of God. He wasn't talking about sitting around heaven sipping on grape juice. No, he's talking about, I want to drink of the fruit of your life. So I want to be a little winemaker for Jesus. I want to, you know, of course, it's the non-alcoholic version, right? But second thing is that it will bring peace to our spirits when we receive and apply it. It'll bring peace. Man, if I think God said something to me and there's no peace, there's just no peace. Now, understand, it's going to go against my flesh. My flesh ain't going to want to do it. But down in my spirit, I can have questions up here and a peace on the inside. Right? And if there's no peace on the inside, I don't move forward. But when God speaks to me and I know it's God, even though my own brain is screaming at me saying, this is not going to work, this is impossible, If I have that peace on the inside, I can move forward. I say that with any of the gifts of the Spirit, that's how it operates. I mean, if God ever gives you some kind of word of knowledge to share with someone, your brain is immediately going to say, oh no, you're going to look like an idiot if you say that. You're going to look stupid. Boy, this is it. Boy, this is it. You're going to confirm all their suspicions, right? And so it'll bring peace to your spirit when he speaks, but your head will not always be at peace, and you need to know the difference, right? All right, so peace is it's a beautiful thing that God gives us. Now, number three, we said that it will accomplish. It shall accomplish and succeed in that which he purposes. When I receive a word from God, when it's from God, and I receive that word and I put that thing into practice, it's going to accomplish what God sent it to do. Now, I have a part to play. My part is, just like the rain cycle, to catch that word with my spirit, renew my mind with that word, speak that word out of my mouth, send it back to the throne room. And when I do that, there's a power connection that's made there. And now I can get into that which is unnatural, supernatural. Not begging God to do something that he's already done, but standing upon his word for what he's already done and declaring that and seeing something happen that could not happen otherwise. All right. Over and over again, we've seen God move in a supernatural way that people can't explain. Right. Over and over again. So many miracles, so many healings, so many deliverances. So then we get to the third main point, and that is this, that when God speaks to us, some will not receive it. Some will not. And I want to tell you, it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking, not just for me or for us, but imagine how heartbreaking it is to God that God sends his word. You know, the scripture actually says that he sent his word and healed them, right? But yet people refuse his word, therefore they refuse his healing. The Bible says Jesus is the word, and yet when Jesus came, many rejected him, right? It's no different today. People reject his word today. And so when God speaks to us, some people just will not receive it. You know, I've had that happen where I know God gave me a word for someone. I told y'all last week, I'm not one to stand up and say, God is saying this. And I don't do that unless I know it's God, right? I got too much of a fear of the Lord to do that. I'm not going to say God's speaking if I don't really, with all of my heart, believe that God is speaking. But I've had people say, no, I just don't receive that. That's not in line with what I want for my life. Well, that's between you and the Lord. I'm just the messenger, right? And so many will not pay attention to it. And then we have the example of, we went to Jeremiah, and really through the rest of this message, it has to do with Jeremiah's ministry and how God told him to say things and he told him to speak, but the people just refused to listen. He gave words to the king and the king refused to listen. He just would not pay any attention to it at all. And so you got to understand, success, I like to say, success is not how many people will listen to you. Success is obeying God, saying what God says. Poor Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the guy stayed on the edge of depression all the time because God would tell him to say things and nobody would listen. Raise your hand if you're a parent. Now, how many of you just absolutely enjoy it? You just love it when you speak to your children and they refuse to listen. Come on, raise your hand if you just love that, right? Nobody loves it. Well, neither does the Lord. Why? Because when we're speaking to our children, we're doing it for their good. At least we think we are. We're at least trying, attempting. But my goodness, how hard that is when you're speaking and nobody will listen. And God even told poor Jeremiah, look, I got a bunch of stuff I need you to say, but I just need to give you a heads up. Ain't one of them. How's that? Ain't nary one of them going to listen. All right, man. And I used to feel sorry for myself a lot, you know. Boy, when I got a hold of Jeremiah, it changed me. So I thought, Lord, at least we got a few people willing to listen. Right? Right? Jeremiah had none, yet God considers him a great success, and that's important to understand. Here's a good way to say it. Our job is not the outcome. Our job is the obedience. Right? All right. So many will not pay attention to it. You just need to know that going in, but you need to say it anyway. And the reason they don't pay attention is because they have a rebellious heart. Jesus said they love the darkness. That's why they stay in the darkness, right? And so they have a rebellious heart, and you can say whatever you need to say, but until they're willing to come to repentance for their rebellious heart, they will not take it in. And so you say it anyway. All right. So we talked about the fact that the king was in a situation where there was an army coming against him. And, you know, one of the other kings comes to him, more of a God-fearing king, Jehoshaphat, comes to him and says, aren't there any prophets around here that we can get a word from? And he goes, well, there's that one, but he don't ever say anything good about me. Right. Why? Because our goal is we want God to say good things about us. Well, how many of you know the best thing God can say about you when you're acting like a fool is, hey, you acting like a fool, right? That's the best thing he can say to us because that gives us an opportunity to repent. And so, again, he says, no, this guy, he don't ever say anything good. So then they decide that he is going to call for that prophet. The prophet comes to him, and the prophet tells him what he wants to hear. And then the king says, you lying prophet. You know good and well that's not what God told you because it was good, right? So the prophet tells him that because he's really going to tell him the truth. And then he does tell him the truth. And then he doesn't want to hear the truth. And then he tells the other king, see, I told you he don't ever say anything good about me, right? Never gives me a good word. I don't like going to that church because they talk about sin. They talk about how I need to repent. They talk about how I'm not Mr. Wonderful or Mrs. Wonderful. And that's really what I want to hear. And I don't want to go to that church because they don't sing the songs I want. And they don't make me feel this way. And they don't make me feel that way. Whatever. Okay, well, have it your way. You'll come back crawling to God one day. So most people want some simple how-to steps. They want something that's easy on their pride, all of that good stuff. So many people, they're not going to listen to the word that's given. And then secondly, many will let their pride from keeping them from obeying it. And this is really where we stopped last week. Many will let their pride keep them from obeying it. So they want to hear what they want to hear, but then it goes even a step further. They're just too prideful. They're just not going to receive it. King Zedekiah best illustrates this kind of person. He was a man of great power and influence and authority. And his father Josiah was actually one of the few godly kings in that line. And so we know that Zedekiah had at least a background in the things of God because he had a godly father. And yet when this man inherited the throne, he had no time for the Lord. That is, until like many people, a crisis struck. A crisis. Isn't it strange how we need a crisis many times before we want to hear what God's saying? And notice what happened. As long as things seem to be going along relatively smooth in our life, we don't care, nor do we have a whole lot of time for God. We begin to take God for granted. I'm going to tell you, this is a universal problem, right? And so let something happen, and all of a sudden we're in church. Man, we want to hear the word of God. We want to know what is God saying and hoping he's going to say something that helps me. And Jerusalem was suddenly besieged, surrounded by a very ruthless Babylonian army. And if you know anything about them, they were an absolutely ruthless people. And they were very strong, very powerful. And eventually, there was a shortage of bread and water. And everything was running very low. Now, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 3 and 4. Then King Zedekiah sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the priest, the son of Messiah, to Jeremiah, please pray for us to the Lord our God. Now, I want you to notice this. So this guy has nothing to do with God. He don't want anything to do with God. But this is what people will do. They know that you know him, and I hear this all the time. They don't think God wants to listen to them, but they do think he might listen to me, being I'm a preacher. So why don't you go to him? And notice what they say. Now, they wanted nothing to do with God. They didn't want to hear anything Jeremiah had to say. Nothing to do with God. Yet, he says, please pray for us to the Lord, our God. Our God. Now he's wanting to all of a sudden claim him, right? Please pray to the Lord, our God, for us. And he sounded so sincere, calling the nation to prayer. But Jeremiah prophesied destruction to the king, and that's not what the king wanted to hear. And about that time, word hit the surrounding Babylonians that Pharaoh was approaching from the west. Now, he's desperate, right? So he goes to the man of God, and he says, please pray to the Lord, our God. He knows I really love him. Right? And maybe he'll give us favor. And so what happens is they get news that the Egyptian army's coming, and all of a sudden the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans is another name for them, they go away. All right? So Panic struck the Babylonian camp. They started running away. Jeremiah 37, verse 5. The army of Pharaoh had come out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. Imagine the cheers on top of Jerusalem's walls as the Israelites watched their gruesome, fierce enemy begin to run away in fear. Imagine. And you could hear all the leaders and the judges and the magistrates. I can imagine them saying, you know, our walls have not been knocked down. All this stuff Jeremiah prophesied was all a bunch of baloney. Our city's not burning. And so much for old Jeremiah's gloom and doom. You know, I believe that day, man, the wine flowed and the food was plenteous. And that night as they threw open the gates announcing a week of official celebration, why? The crisis was over. And you know as well as I do that there's a lot of people that have nothing more than what I call crisis Christianity. They'll only serve God in a crisis. When the crisis is gone, they don't need God anymore. I like to call them the flat tire syndrome. They take God out of the trunk when life goes flat. They put him on like a spare, and then when he gets them where they want to go, they take him back off and throw him back in the trunk till next time. Can I get a bigger amen? So, hey, the crisis is over, man. Let's celebrate. And, you know, true to nature, everyone put the crisis out of their minds and they went back to daily business. And who do you think was the most mocked, ridiculed man in the city that night? Well, it was the man of God who spoke a word from God saying that destruction was coming. And King Zedekiah must have been embarrassed by his call for prayer, thinking, you know, how could I have been so alarmed and intimidated by that prophet? Not only did they celebrate, but they also went back to despising the preacher. Can I tell you, how many of you remember 911? I know some of the younger ones maybe weren't here, but 911, 2001, when those airplanes flew into the Twin Towers. Can I tell you that the very next Sunday, almost every church in America was filled to capacity? They were praying everywhere. And nobody was saying you can't pray in schools. They were praying in every school. ACLU was nowhere to be heard. None of the atheist groups were being heard. Even the news media was saying, pray, 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 until all the pressure eased off. And then good old United States of America went back to a place worse than she had ever been before. It's kind of like the picture of, you know, when you cast the demon out, if you don't fill it with the right stuff, that thing's going back to get seven more, and he's going to come fill that house. And America is definitely seven times worse than she was in 01. Yes. And I'm talking about on a spiritual level. We got things that are absolutely acceptable, that are absolutely an abomination to God. And I'm not just talking about homosexuality. I'm talking about all kinds of twisted perversion and all kinds of stuff that is openly accepted within the church. So I can imagine the king being a little embarrassed. Why did I listen to that old prophet? He didn't know what he was talking about. Look, everything's fine now. Jeremiah 37, 11 through 16. Now when the Chaldean or the Babylonian army had withdrawn from Jerusalem at the approach of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah set out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to receive his portion there among the people. And when he was at the Benjamin gate, a sentry there named Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, son of Hananiah, seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are deserting to the Chaldeans." And Jeremiah said, "It's a lie. I'm not deserting to the Chaldeans." But Irijah would not listen to him and seized Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. And the officials were enraged at Jeremiah, and they beat him and imprisoned him in the house of Jonathan the secretary, for it had been made a prison. So here we go. Here's a man of God who's speaking the word of God, and he speaks the truth to them. And understand, anytime God pronounces judgment, it's not because God wants judgment. It's because God wants repentance. Remember, he told Jonah, I want you to go to the Ninevites and I want you to tell them to repent. Well, the Ninevites were horribly cruel people and Jonah didn't want to do it. But when he did, they came to repentance. God pronounced a horrible judgment upon that city. But when they came to repentance, God relented from that judgment. It's the same thing with America. If America will come to repentance, we won't have to see the judgment that is headed at our way like a train at full steam. But can I tell you, that starts with the church. It's not the world, it's the church. The church needs to stop being satisfied with being satisfied. The church needs to stop compromising and making it about the wrong things. The church needs to stop being those that only want to hear a good word that makes them feel good and tell me about all the blessings that God wants to do. Listen, God wants to bless us, but there's more to the gospel than that. Amen. There's a lot of preachers out there that preach a wonderful blessing message, and there's nothing wrong with it. It's great. My problem is what they refuse to say, and it's a very unbalanced thing. Okay. God wants to bless us. We believe that. We see it all the time. We see miracles and financial blessings and everything else happen. We believe that God wants to do that for his children. But I better not worship the blessing. I better keep worshiping the blesser. So how many times have we concluded that because the word of God happened immediately, that preacher must have missed it? The crisis is over, so why worry now? Understand that God will fulfill his word. Now, here's the thing. God's not on the same timetable as us. And understand that God, because of his grace and his mercy, he pushes judgment back as far as he can. Remember the flood. Remember Methuselah. Remember, he's the man who lived longer than any other human being on the earth ever to this day. It was 969 years, I believe it is. Methuselah. Why did Methuselah live longer than any other human being on the earth? Because Methuselah's death was the signal for the rain to start. His death was the signal for the flood to come and literally wipe out all of humanity except for Noah and his family. The reason that man lived so long is because God, in his grace and mercy, was giving people more time to repent, more time to repent, more time to repent. The reason judgment hasn't hit this country yet, like it's going to, is because he's giving us more time to repent. And it needs to start in the church. Understand, God will fulfill his word. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but eventually every word from the Lord will be fulfilled. And in the midst of all the celebrating and the mocking and despising the spokesman of God, another word was actually given to Jeremiah. And let's look at it. Jeremiah 37, 6 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me. Behold, Pharaoh's army that came to you or came to help you is about to return to Egypt. See, God gives us a reprieve. God will give a country a reprieve because he wants his goodness to lead us to repentance, right? But when we refuse his goodness, when we refuse to come to repentance in the midst of his goodness, then the judgment has to follow. And so I want you to see that that's what's happening here. The Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city. They shall capture it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go away. For even if you should defeat the whole army of Chaldeans who are fighting against you, and there remains of them only wounded men, every man in his tent, they would rise up and burn this city with fire. Why? Because God has ordained it. Can I tell you, the United States of America has the greatest military in the world. Every military genius says nobody could ever possibly defeat the United States of America. But I'm here to tell you that it can happen in an instant. God can make it where our weapons have no effect. So I don't want that. I certainly don't want that. What I want is for America to come to repentance. That's what I want. Jeremiah must have cried, no, Lord, not again. Don't make me go do it again. Who's going to believe me now? I pronounced judgment was coming and it didn't happen. But again, God is not on the same timetable that we're on. So he went to the king's courtyard and he cried out. It said, Zedekiah, the Babylonians will return and attack this city. They will capture it and they will burn it down. And Zedekiah must have shaken his head in disbelief because, you know, he'd heard it all before. And so he simply turned Jeremiah off and he went back to partying with everyone else, just like so many people do. But not much later, a scout rode up with the news and said, the Babylonians are back. And the siege continued, and this time the Babylonians didn't leave. Jeremiah 37, 17a says, King Zedekiah sent for him and received him. Now, this is the prophet he didn't want to hear from. The king questioned him secretly in his house. Notice it was secretly. He didn't want to be seen publicly with this prophet, right? Is there any word from the Lord? Is there any word from the Lord? In other words, I really want to know this time. What is the Lord saying this time? How many of you ever had, maybe you had a kid that was in trouble? Or maybe it was you. and you didn't want the consequences of what you did. So you say, no, I promise this time, I'll listen. I promise this time, I'll clean my room. I promise this time, right? We've all done it. We've had kids that have done it, right? And here they are. I really want to know what the Lord's saying this time. And again, in desperation, he wanted to hear from God. And I want to assure you, the Lord does have a word for you, just like he had a word for him. And the question is, do we really want to hear it? I came to the conclusion a long time ago that most people really don't want to hear what God has to say to them. They would rather close their ears and pretend that he's not saying it because they know they'll be held accountable. And somehow think that they're going to be able to stand before God and say, well, I never heard you say that. It's not going to matter. So I want to assure you, God does have a word for you. The question is, do you want to hear it? Well, I can tell you, if you want to stay in firm control of your life, you don't want to hear it. If you want things to go your way, you don't want to hear it. If you want life to always be easy and cheesy, you don't want to hear it. It does us no good to hear what God says if we're not willing to obey it. I read a quote a while back that, you know, God doesn't even speak to many people because they've already made up their mind that they're not going to obey it in the first place. So Jeremiah answered, Jeremiah 37, 17b, Jeremiah said, there's a word. And then he said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. But Zedekiah still didn't receive it. Now he's asking him again, what is God saying? He tells him what God says. He still would not receive it. How many of you know Zedekiah is not a whole lot different than a lot of people? He only hardened himself because it wasn't what he wanted to hear. We want to hear what we want to hear. God doesn't always tell us what we want to hear. Thank God he doesn't, because if he did, nothing would ever be corrected. Nothing would ever be changed. Right? We would go to our own destruction. And so it's a noble thing to say, I want to hear from God, but that may mean doing something that we don't like to do. To surrender is not what Zedekiah wanted to do. God had told him he needed to surrender to the Babylonian, and I'm going to show you that in a minute. Eventually, conditions in the besieged city got so bad because they refused to listen to what God said. Now hear this, this is so gross. Starving mothers literally began to boil and eat their own babies, and there was nothing left. The end was in sight. The king called on Jeremiah one more time, but listen, you know, this always blows my mind. I ask people, how far down do you have to go? How much misery and pain and heartache do you have to experience before you finally surrender to him? We could save ourselves a whole lot of pain, a whole lot of trouble if we just say yes to him and do it his way. And it's not like he's doing it. No, he's trying to keep us from our own consequences. He wants us to come to repentance so that we're not bringing these consequences upon ourselves. So Jeremiah 38:14, King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and received him at the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, here we go again. I will ask you a question. Hide nothing from me. I want to know exactly what God's saying. Give me the hard truth. No smooth words. I really want to hear what God's saying this time. And Jeremiah told the king to surrender to the Babylonians, that he and his family and the people would live if they did that. Even the city would be spared, but he didn't surrender, and it would all be destroyed, and he would die. But if he didn't surrender, it would all be destroyed, and he would die. But Zedekiah refused to heed the word from the Lord. He was afraid of being made fun of, you know, because he was the big king, and, you know, he didn't want to be made fun of by all his officials, and pride got in his way. And all he had to do was obey the word of the Lord. But because it was a hard word and not what he wanted to hear, once again, he refused to obey it. Zedekiah ended up trying to escape in the middle of the night. Because how many of you know, when God lays out something, there's no escape. You can try to get around his word, you're not going to get around it. It's not going to happen. Now understand, God had their good in mind, not their destruction. But because they refused to do it God's way, there was only destruction and wrath waiting for them. So again, it's not God throwing a big hissy fit. No, it's God saying, if you come this way, this is the safe way. This is the right way. Walk ye in it, right? And so his sons were killed. Zedekiah's sons were killed before his very eyes. His wives were ravaged. His eyes were burned out of their sockets, all because of pride. You're not obeying God's word will not only affect you, but it will affect your entire family. What a terrible thought to think that because I wouldn't heed what God was saying to me, that something terrible happened to my family. We better wake up. Disobedience not only affects us as individuals, but it affects those around us, even our family. And we better get self and get pride out of the way. God wants to give us a word, but we need to be willing to obey that word no matter what people say or think. Again, when he gives a word, it's always going to agree with his written word. It's never going to be an immoral thing. Like one lady told me, oh, God told me to leave my husband because he don't make me happy and he wants me to be happy. So he told me to leave that old sucker and go find me a man that makes me happy. And that's exactly what she did. But how many of you know happiness don't last? And so she left that guy after a little while too. God's not going to tell you something that disagrees with his word, that is not morally right in accordance with his commands. He wants to give us a word, but we need to be willing to obey no matter what people say or think. And we cannot afford to miss what God is saying to us because it could affect not only us, but our family. And I don't have time, but I could go through instance after instance of where this kind of thing happened, where whole families were destroyed because of a person refusing to obey God in their pride. Because I want to end this message today, let me give you the last point here, and we're going to try to do this as quickly as we can. Number three, final point, many will put on a good show at first, but they're still going to do their own thing. See, this is the kind of ground Jesus talked about when he said, you know, you got the fallow ground where the bird comes and, you know, it's the walking path, hard, the seed doesn't even get in, the bird comes and steals it. Then you got the ground that has the, you know, it's shallow, it has some rocks underneath it, and so the roots can only go just so deep. And then there's the other one that, and both of those receive the word, they receive the seed, but then the other one where it does go deep, but then they left the thorns and all of that stuff. The Bible says that's the cares of the world, and it just literally chokes the life out of the seed of God's word that was planted in them. Then there's the good ground, right? Well, so many will put on a good show at first, like the one with the rocks under the ground and the one that had the thorns in there. You know, they put on a good show, they receive it, but then as they go along, because their roots are so shallow, because they refuse to allow God to rip the rocks out and build his own foundation, they refuse to let those things be taken out of their life. They want to hang on to them. I call them pet sins. These are the things that, you know, we take it, we hold it, and we pet it, and we, you know, we just love it. It's my favorite little sin. I just love this one. And that thing about to bite you in the neck and inject venom into you. So they show a good show. They have a good show at first, but they still do their own thing. What happens is they say, yeah, I want Jesus. I want heaven. I don't want the consequences of my sin, but I still want to stay in control. I want to tell God what I'm going to do, not ask God what he wants me to do. So America, understand, needs a strong, pure word from the Lord. And many say they want to hear God speak. But again, most will not listen when the truth is brought forth. They will reject any message that touches their pet sin or their idols. And this is illustrated in Jeremiah chapter 42. Only a remnant was left, and Johanan was now the leader, and they decided to run to Egypt so that they camped out at Bethlehem and called on Jeremiah to try to get a word from the Lord. And this also ought to be our prayer. Now, Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 1 through 6. Then all the commanders of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, let our plea for mercy come before you and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant. Now notice what they said. They said, pray to the Lord your God, not our God this time, because they recognized they had been far from him. They recognized they had not been treating him as our God. So they were being honest, right? For all this remnant, because we are left but with but a few, as your eyes see us, that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go and the thing that we should do. Man, can I tell you, that's a good stance to be in. Verse 4, Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request, and whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. I will keep nothing back from you. And then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it is a good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Notice it went from your to our. You know what happened here? There was repentance. They got to the end of themselves, and they said, when your God speaks to us, we're going to listen, and he shall now become our God. All right? Have you ever heard people who sounded more serious about hearing a true word from God? So Jeremiah shut himself in with God for 10 days, and the Lord answered him. But here's what the Lord said. So you just got set up. The Lord says, Jeremiah, they're lying. But boy, that sounded sincere. That sounded like the kind of prayer we all ought to pray, and it really is. They're full of idolatry. They don't want my word. They just say they want the truth, but they've already made up their minds to do their own thing. And then Jeremiah came to them with this word, Jeremiah 42, 10 through 16. If you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you out. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent of the disaster that I did to you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you were afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will grant you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and let you remain in your own land. But if you say, we will not remain in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God and saying, no, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there, then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you set your faces to enter Egypt and go to live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. And then the leaders accused Jeremiah of speaking falsely. And just as God had told Jeremiah, they decided to go their own way. Again, look at verse 19 through 22. The Lord said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for a certainty that I have warned you this day that you have gone astray at the cost of your lives. For you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God. And whatever the Lord our God says, declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in anything that he sent me to tell you. Now, therefore, know for a certainty that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to live. So let me ask you today, what is God saying to you today? Are you willing to obey and walk in it, even if it doesn't make sense to you? When God speaks to us, it may not be what you want to hear. It may even be something that sounds like a harsh word. It may be a corrective word. It may require us to make some changes in our lives. But in order to be ready for his coming and to receive all that he has for us now, we need to hear what he is saying to us today. And we need to put it into action. Now, please understand that this is a word for this church, but I believe with all my heart, this is a word for our nation. I believe it's very important. Understand, whether you realize what's going on or not, man, if you watch the news at all, you can see that there is some crazy stuff going on around the world. But as a country, our borders have been opened because of the delusion of our leaders. And there are enemies all amongst us waiting for the order to strike. I'm not saying this to put fear in your heart. I'm saying this to say, we better wake up. I can't fix the world, but I have a word for the church, right? I have a word for God's people, not only here, but across America, that we better wake up. We better repent. We better come before the Lord and make up our mind. We're going to obey him no matter what. So let's stand to our feet. And before we pray, why don't you just turn and grin at somebody? You know, one of them big grins. Just, I want to pray for you, but I can't do your praying for you. But I want to pray for you. And if you're here today and you say, you know what? I really, from the bottom of my heart, I don't want to be one of those deceitful people who say one thing and do another. I want to be one of those people who say, God, I want to obey you. I want to listen to you. I want to hear you clearly. And I want to obey you, even if it costs me, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it doesn't make sense. God, I want to obey you when you speak to me. And if that's you, why don't you just lift your hands to the Lord right now? We're just going to pray. Father, I thank you for every one of these people. Now, let this be your own cry, church. I thank you for everyone. God, I'm asking you, Father, help us to be a people who hear from you. Help us to be a people who don't reject what you're saying to us. As a people, as a nation, God, we want to be a people who hears what you say and are willing to go into action with it, God. Lord, we know that anything you tell us to do is always going to be for our good, Lord, and for the good of our nation. Father, I thank you that on this Thanksgiving week, God, you have been much better to us than we could possibly deserve. Lord, you have given us the privilege and the opportunity to live in the most blessed country of the world. And Father, we don't want to take those blessings for granted, Lord. We know there is a true enemy out there who wants to see this country destroyed because this country has sent the gospel around the world, Lord. And Father, I'm praying, Lord, instead of your judgment being poured forth, Lord, anytime soon, God, that you would wake us up, cause us to arise, Lord, cause us to bring forth your word, Lord, cause us to glorify you in all that we say and do, God. I pray awaken your church. Cause her to arise, Lord, and come to that place of making a difference, an impact, all for your glory, for your kingdom's sake. God, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you that you have held back judgment against us. Though we have slaughtered over 60 billion innocent babies in the womb, God, you have still held back your judgment. Though, Lord, we have perverted marriage in this country, God, you have still held back your judgment. Though we have misused the blessings that you've given us, God, you have still held back your judgment. Oh, God, I pray, God, give us the opportunity to truly come to repentance, Lord, to push back that judgment even further so that more people could come to know you, so that our family members and our friends, God, and our loved ones would have an opportunity to hear the gospel and come to Christ. Lord, I thank you. I know that's your heart. You've already proved it. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, use this people. Lord, anoint them to do that which is impossible in the natural. I thank you for helping each one to live outside of the box, God. I thank you for your Spirit residing in each one who knows you, Lord. I thank you, God, for the gifts of the Spirit residing in each one who knows you. I thank you for developing the fruit of the Spirit in each one who knows you here today. And Father, we pray, expose us to ourselves so that we can truly come to repentance. And we thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. We do have thanksgiving for you that you have been gracious and merciful. In Jesus' name. If you're in agreement, won't you shout amen?